Good morning. We had a squirrel hunting trip Friday night, and the squirrels are doing well. I think they all survived from our crew, most of them. But, you know, we didn't want those squirrels getting hurt. They don't bother anybody. Right. But you love the Lord, folks. Amen. Psalms 84 has to be one of my favorite of the Psalms, and you love them all. But I want you to go there, if you would, please, Psalms 84. I want to read this and then make a few remarks, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And then we'll move into our teaching on walking through the valley on my way home. How many folks know you're on your way home? This is a journey. You're in a journey. God left you in your earthly body, but this is where we learn to experience Him. But you have a renewed, regenerated soul. Spirit's born again. And we walk and learn about Him through life. How many folks found out that when you were born again, you didn't lose your humanity? Well, I'm glad that you know that. Let me read. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sang for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, to swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our field, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Powerful reading, right? I've shared with you or explained to you before that several times that the book of Psalms is a very unique book in the Bible. It's deeply spiritual. And it's designed to transform your thinking. It's designed to teach you how to think and how to pray and how to believe, what to believe. It really is a molding book. And I've said to you more than once that this book is the book of the Holy Spirit. It's the only book that is specifically mentioned in the New Covenant writings as a book used by the Holy Spirit. In helping to form your life, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God in one place. And then Paul says that we are to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to ourselves. How? In psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So the book of Psalms, all these wonderful psalms are designed to reach into your heart and to help you to live. And draw your heart out. Transform. It's a transforming book. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But Paul said, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. If you read the context, he's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the sacred writings that God gave to the ancient people. And that when you look into the Bible, for a true believer is like looking into the mirror of God's glory. That there is a reflection, there's a reflecting glory, because what you see in the Scriptures is Jesus Christ. And you see Him in the walk of Abraham, and you see Him in Adam and Eve, and you see Him with David, and you see Him through the prophets, and you see Him in Isaiah, and you see Him when Matthew opens up and gives his genealogy. And so Paul's talking about beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed, and we'll talk about that later in the ministry, that there are transforming points in your life that you're going to recognize that your life is built around these transformation points. And that's part of the history of your walk with the Lord. You'll be able to look back on your life right now and say that was a transformation point. Well, that's the way God works. He builds your life around. And if you want to see how this works, the prototype is Abraham. You go back and study the Abrahamic walk, you'll find that his life was built around transforming points. And so, what God does for a believer, though, and Paul tries to make this clear, is that when you look into the sacred writings, you can see things through the Spirit or spiritually. A natural mind only sees natural things. He's limited to natural connections, natural thinking. But a child of God has been given a spiritual mind so that when you begin to look on the things of the Bible, you can see the heart of God. And you begin to see eternal things. And you begin to understand issues that involve your redemption, your salvation. Now, what's happening in Psalms 84 is that you'll notice when you read this, your heart is drawn. Your heart's drawn to Jesus. You notice that I read it very carefully, very slowly, emphatically. Tried to take my time. As I read it, what happened inside of you? You felt a connection. Why? Because it's describing, it goes beyond the natural, goes into the spiritual, and it's describing a walk that belongs to every child of God. You see, and every psalm is designed to do something similar, do something maybe a little different. That's why if you read them slowly, meditate, think about it, you'll find your heart being drawn in a certain direction. Why? Because God is, the Holy Spirit is using something to write to you about. Now, when this psalm was written, it was during the time of David. It wasn't written by David, but written by one of the prophets that were with David, one of the singers, the sons of Korah. And the tabernacle was still there. The temple hadn't been built. Nothing had been provided for the temple because Solomon would do that. But this was written during the time of David. But what it does is the Holy Spirit gave this as a background because you see some natural elements here. But it's actually giving you a spiritual, opening up your spiritual mind and how your walk with the Lord actually works. It is absolutely a wonderful psalm. Now let me make a statement because I'm going to come back to the end of our teaching and remind you of this statement. This psalm describes our spiritual journey to the city of God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And what it does, it puts into spiritual terms the earthly journey of a child of God on your way to your heavenly home. It describes your feelings, it describes your fears, it describes your tears. It describes your faith-to-faith victories. But most of all, it sets forth the deepest feelings that are in a believer's heart. And it sets forth your final destination. It is an awesome psalm. I've had people ask me, Brother Martin, how do you get so much out of a portion of Scripture? Well, it's because you keep looking for Jesus, and you keep looking, and you keep finding, and you keep finding, and you keep finding Him. The book wraps itself around Jesus. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I have come, O God, to do your will. In the Hebraic, the Hebrew background of that is talking about the spindles that the scroll wraps around. Jesus is saying, I'm the spindle, and the whole book wraps around me. If you understand me, the book will open. The book will unfold itself for you. Amen. So we're going to talk about walking through the valley on my way home. Now, if you get the Spirit, you're going to pay attention today. If not, you'll be glad to get out of here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give honor to your name. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. You know our hearts, Lord. We want to thank you for everything. We want to thank you for so much. We want to thank you, Lord, for Nathan and for the role, a new role that you've given, a new responsibility you've given in the community, Lord. It can't be disconnected from who he is and from you. It's a spiritual role. We thank you for it. He is a man of integrity, Lord. I know you'll help him. Help us all, Lord, to be what you want us to be. Help us in our stumblings and failings, in our joy, rejoicing and in our shouting. I know that you're with us always, Lord. Help me to minister as I should, that it might benefit all that have gathered here together. Thank you for blessing your children and all the earth in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you want to take notes, some of you like to do this, this is where we're going to go. First of all, I'm going to talk to you about reflections on life. Number one, reflections on life. Then we're going to talk about strength to strength. What that really means, strength to strength. And then we'll talk about the highway of the heart. You know the way home, don't you? We'll find out. So these are the three areas. We'll talk about reflections on life. Strength to strength, and then the highway of the heart. Now in our School for Christian Workers and our Disciples Heart class, I'm having the students work on their personal testimony, able to give a 2-minute testimony. And I know that they're nervous, and I know that people don't like to stand before a group, but we're going to ask them to forget that part because you're just going to share your heart. But I'm trying to show them how to give a 2-minute testimony, a very short testimony that leads as a prelude into the gospel. And the reason for there's two reasons for that is because your testimony is the greatest witnessing tool you have. Nobody else has your testimony. You have your testimony. If you don't use it, you're not using a tremendous witness you have of how you came to know the Lord. You know, we don't want to ramble on and on and on and on and just preach ourselves. But you want to share enough of your testimony, and God anoints it. God anoints the testimony. A lot of people don't realize that He anoints your experience. In fact, the Bible describes prophecy in the New Covenant as your testimony. He said, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. That's the only definition you have in the New Testament, of New Testament prophecy. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And this is why when you're sharing your testimony, you'll have the rapt attention of somebody. You'll have somebody listening to you. Why? Because there's an anointing in your testimony. So this is one reason I'm wanting them to, our students, to learn how just to do a short testimony, stay within 2 minutes hard to do. But I want them to learn to stay in that. And then you have 5-minute testimony or whatever, but and break it down and do its important part. But there's another reason I want them to do that. It's because in this particular class, we're dealing with their own spiritual heart, their own life. And you need to remember your life journey. You need to think about how you got where you are. You need to think sometimes. I'm not talking, you know, God's not telling us to dwell on our sins and dwell on our failures. But we need to learn to remember our journey and how we got to where we are. And in particular, when you look at your testimony, what you're going to remember is His goodness in your life. There were times when you weren't good, but He was good. There were times when you were flat of your back, flat of your face, in all kinds of problems in your life. For whatever the reason may be, He was good, and He met you there. It was part of your testimony. So I want our students to think about that, because we're told to do that. In the 613 commandments, it's called the commandments of the Old Covenant, of the Covenant of Moses, one of the commandments is, you shall remember. Now I want you to see that setting, because Jesus quotes from that setting when Satan's tempting Him. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, you listen to Moses, and remember the book of Deuteronomy is written at the end of the journey. And he's reminding the people of Israel of their testimony, that they're never to forget their testimony, they're to remember their testimony. You see, when you begin to forget where God brought you from, folks, you'll start drifting back into the thinking of Egypt. You know, Israel got in trouble because they forgot Joseph. They forgot what a great man Joseph was, and how God used Joseph in a great way. They forgot all about Joseph and forgot who they were. And started thinking like the Egyptians and worshiping the Egyptian God. And when God came to bring them out, they didn't know who He was. And so Moses knew that. He said, Lord, who am I going to say except me? And He said, you tell them that I am sent you. Well, this is the end of 40 years. And listen to Moses. There's only one scripture I want you to notice. It's verse number 2. This is a commandment, one of the 613 commandments. You shall remember. What's the first three words? You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. In other words, everything about life was teaching the people to learn to be obedient to the Lord, to walk in faith, to trust in Him, to listen to Him, let Him guide their lives. All their trials, all their testing, all their transformation experiences that they had in the wilderness was to teach them a great lesson. So they were commanded even to make memorial stones. And you know the story about that. There were two kinds. There were actually two kinds of memorial stones. You had redemption memorials and you had pathway memorials. And I'll explain that. Redemption memorial stones were what the high priest wore on his vestment. And every time the high priest went into the holiest of holies, God wanted him to bring with him the remembrance of all of God's people. So on his shoulder he had the stones. On his breastplate he had the 12 tribes of Israel. These were precious stones. They were precious stones. They weren't just rocks out there. They were valuable. It says something about value to God. God's people are valuable. They're precious to Him. And so every time that the high priest, Aaron, went in, or whoever the high priest was, when he went into the holiest of holies, he carried with him the people. That they were precious and they rested over his heart. Now that is a foreglimpse, a prophetic picture of the redemption in Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Now in the Old Testament, the priest had to go in and out and go in and out and go in and out. In the New Covenant, Christ goes in one time and he sits down. And guess who's on his heart? And guess who came in there with him? And guess who sat down with him? All the people of God. Those are memorial stones. You know, let me give you a couple of New Testament scriptures. You're all so familiar with this, but it's always good to reflect back on this again. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, and then I'll get you one in Ephesians. But now we're dealing with the types of stone. Now it's the redemption stone that we see in the high priest garment. So he always carried with him the preciousness of God's people upon his heart. Hebrews 10, verse 10. I want to read down a little bit here, but you'll catch the emphasis here. By this will, that is the covenant of Christ, the redemptive work of the cross, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Read the next three words with me, please. Once for all. One eternal sacrifice for all time, for all sin. You can't read it any other way, folks. That's what it means. Every priest stands daily ministering, offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, this is Jesus, our high priest, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, what's the next three words? For all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he hath perfected forever, or he hath perfected for all time, those who are sanctified. Now, you know what sanctifies you. You know, if you just stop and remember, the word sanctified just simply means that you belong to God. You're God-possessed people. You are his property. You belong to him. What is it that sanctifies you? It is the blood of the sacrifice. The blood of Jesus. The Apostle Peter said the Holy Spirit takes the blood, sprinkles it on your heart, you become sanctified, you're owned by God. You don't lose your humanity. You're going to have struggles and problems in life, but you become sanctified. It's not a second experience you get down the road or a third experience. It happens the moment the blood of Christ is applied to your life. You become a believer and you trust Him and you love Him. And the Holy Spirit brought you to the altar of the great sacrifice, which is the work of the cross. And you went through the death of it. You passed through the cross and came out on the life side because the blood of Jesus was sprinkled to your heart. Now, it always shows Jesus being seated as far as the priestly ministry is concerned. And if you go to Ephesians 2, again, Paul, being a Hebrew man, is writing from what was given in picture form in the older covenant. But if you look at Ephesians 2, verse 4, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being what? Aren't you glad that He's rich in mercy? I'm glad. I'm glad enough for all of us, folks. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, even when we were in Egypt, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, our great high priest sat down, but guess who sat down with him? He carries on his heart every one of God's people. See, when you're reading the New Testament, you can always keep the kind of the types and the shadows and the pictures and the portraits and the law of Moses in particular in mind. It kind of gives you a picture view of redemption, how redemption works. So you have died, and your life is hidden with God. in Christ. All these scriptures are very important for God's people to understand. And so here we have these redemption stones. We've been seated in heavenly places. But how about the pathway stones? There's another kind of stone. Well, pathway stones are the reminders of your life, the memories, transitional points of your life that God wants impressed inside of you that you never forget. Now tell me the truth, and I know that you will. There have been times when God has spoken your life and given you a direction or whatever it may have been, and that word He spoke to you then is just as alive today as it was then. It's like He spoke it to you right now. Because those are living words. They're pathway words. They're pathway moments of your life where God brought a change in your life, a new direction. It could have been a crisis moment, no matter what it was, when He shared with you. You carry that with you from now on. You share that with your children. Those are pathway. If you go back to the book of Joshua, you'll see where they made the altar, the memorials. Joshua 4. Right after Deuteronomy, Joshua takes over from Moses. And you know the story of Israel. It's going to make a tremendous transition. It's going to be a transitional point for this whole nation now. Had been brought to a point where they were able to walk in the promised land. They were able to walk in the promise. They were able to believe. They did believe God. And there's a memorial place in their life. Now, if you look at Joshua 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 just to kind of give us the setting. Now, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.'" So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" Now they had a physical thing. We don't have the physical, but we still have in our hearts what that represents. That we share with our sons and we share with our daughters. And we share with other believers, and we share in our testimony these awesome things that signified things that happened in our life. We share our testimony. You've heard me share some things I'm going to share with you today, but my great-grandfather and our family cemetery goes back, my family goes back to 1804, being here in Louisiana, as part of the Sabine Territory settlers. But my great-grandfather, when he died, he was a Christian, and my grandfather built his headstone. And it's faded now, nobody can read it, but I know what it says. What my grandfather wrote on the headstone was this. He said, "Remember, friend, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon shall be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me." Now that testimony, anybody that knows what it says, that's a tremendous testimony. But my grandfather, who was a Christian, wrote that. Well, we are Christian people. We have memorials. We have points of great transformations in our lives that we ought to share and should be sharing with one another and with our children, with our family, especially with our children. So Paul said, we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed. And my point is that your whole life is going to wrap itself around transformation points, spiritual changes, crisis experience, whatever it may be. You can write in there what you want to. But the issue is something happened between you and God. Bottom line, something happened between you and God. You fill in the blanks. Do you have any? Do you? God wants you to reflect because He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And when you remember where He brought you from, it instills something in your heart about faith and walk with Him. And that the work is not finished. I mean, it's finished as far as the work of Calvary is concerned, but the journey is still being processed. And we're walking out our faith. I mean, we're on this great journey. We're sanctified people. We're in a journey of life. And God is carefully working in each of our lives, inscribing in our hearts the things that belong to Him that become treasures inside of us. Amen. This is why you have these odd experiences that all of a sudden, tremendous truth just all of a sudden you're alive in this, and you think to yourself, "Man, I must not have been born again before." No, you was born again. You're just transforming. Jesus is reflecting something in your heart because the Bible says in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're all in Him. So you're discovering something that is actually transforming your entire life. The old fear that dominated you. And listen, folks, you can say what you want to. Most people do what they do out of fear until that fear is chased out of their heart. We're so afraid. We seclude ourselves from everybody because it's a fear that dominates us. And we clump up in a little bitty group sometimes because we're afraid somebody's going to contaminate us. But God He wants us to be part of a salt shaker. You are the salt of the earth, and He wants us. You know, we come together as people of God in our collective places, and God, and that's ordained of the Lord to do that. But we go out in the world. Jesus said, "You're in the world, Father. I don't ask you to take them out of the world. I ask you to keep them from. That is, they are to be influenced. They are the light. They are the salt. I want them to bring their influence. I want them to bring your influence into the world. They're like a city. I want them to be out there where they can be attractive and attract the lost to man. Help him find his way home." Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Make a cow kick your calf, won't it? This is good stuff. I ought to be taking notes on this. So, but I said to you earlier, if you want to study transformation points, because the Bible says that Abraham is given to us as a prototype. I'm using the word prototype, his life. We're following the steps of our father Abraham. And when you study the life of Abraham, he has some tremendous crisis moments. He's overcome by fear. He's overcome by different... He messes up in some areas. But God intervenes and God explains some things. God reveals Himself and says, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. He speaks into his life. And this is the way it's going to happen to you. And it is happening to you. And if you stop and think about it, you can remember a lot of those points. Even before you became a Christian. That's a rough one, my friend. Let me give you a couple of scriptures and we'll get into our next area. Go back to Psalm 119. Because Paul really connects transformation with the voice of the Lord or with God Himself, with the sacred writings. And David talks about that in Psalm 119, verse 130. This is one interesting small scripture. What does it say now about God's words? The unfolding. Notice. The unfolding of God's words, what does it do? Gives light. Jesus said, "The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are spirit, they are life." God speaks life words into your heart, into your life, directing your life, changing your life, bringing forgiveness, bringing strength, bringing cleansing, whatever it may be. He ministers to your need at the moment. You're His child. So the unfolding of your words gives light. Pardon me. It gives understanding to the simple. This is why David had a simple prayer. We all have to pray. He had more than one. "Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wonderful things from your Torah, from your instructions, from your teachings, from your law." And then you have Romans chapter 1, and I could quote this. I think most of you could. But let's look at it where Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. But he makes an issue about the faith part of it. Romans 1, now we're dealing again with reflections on life. In Romans 1, verse 16 and verse 17, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." This is the message of God. God's message is called the gospel, message of Christ, the good news, the happy. It's happy news, folks. If you're happy, be sure to let your mouth know it. Really, I have to look at you, folks. "For I'm not ashamed..." Everybody smiles. Mama didn't give me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, do we have anyone as part of this everyone in here? How many folks are believers? Boy, you need to become a big believer, folks. You get to become a big believer, you'll start doing some of this. You'll stop doing some of the stuff you've been doing that you got in trouble over. Right? Maxing out your credit cards. Pardon me, I didn't mean to step on your toes. I'm trying to get Nathan to give me, there is a, what do they call these things on television, not the program, but the advertisements. You ever see the one, this guy that's talking about all the stuff that he's got? He'd be smiling all the time. You ever see that one? I said, Nathan, please, if you can get me a copy of that anyway, I want to show it one day when I'm teaching on biblical principles of prosperity, not prosperity, but just finance. So somebody help me. He said, I'm in the debt up to my eyeballs or whatever. You ever been there? You didn't do it God's way, did you? You didn't do it God's way. You need to learn how to do things God's way. Oh, yeah. I know you think you got it all together, folks. But most of us are not near as mature as we think we are. We just try to impress others with our maturity. And I'm speaking of me, folks. Y'all just listen to me talk to myself. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God. Now, righteousness of God, you have to understand it has more than one meaning. It's talking about the right way, the right walking, the right wisdom. Not just talking about applied righteousness that's yours in Christ Jesus when you're born again. The righteousness of God is revealed how? From faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live, or shall walk, or shall progress, or shall develop his life, how? By this faith element that's working from the heart of God to our heart. God directing, God walking with us. Okay, so here we have, let's reflect on, you should reflect on your life. Now let's come to the second area and talk about strength to strength. And it's almost the same thing I'm going to talk about here, but there'll be a little variety. Some folks have some real strange ideas about God, and they think that sometimes people can be under bad teaching. They think that God's just waiting for you to make a mistake. And he's just waiting for you to make mistakes so he can pounce on you and he can judge you and straighten you out. And what happens is that is the furthest thing from the truth. That is so far from what the Bible teaches about God. One lady said to the king, said, God's always seeking ways for you to prosper, always seeking ways for you to do good, always seeking ways for your life to be brought together. And this is what God does in our lives. You know, that chorus that we sang, they that wait upon the Lord, right? You ever look at the context of that chorus? I want you to go back to Isaiah 40 and listen to what that chorus, the setting of that chorus in Isaiah chapter 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But here is the context, and this is where that course comes from. It's a wonderful course. But if you look at Isaiah 40, I'm going to begin at verse 28. How many folks have ever been weary? I mean, weary to the bone. Have you ever been there? You can be weary, folks, with troublesome things, not just physical weary. Physical weary, you can lay down and go to sleep, and your rest can be peaceful, unless you're just war slapped out where you can't go to sleep. But there's all kind of weariness, folks. Worry and problems, struggles, whatever it may be. Well, you've been there. Listen to what God said. Now, this is God. This is our Lord. This is Isaiah 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Man, we could preach on that, couldn't we? Go to the New Testament and find a lot of that. He gives strength to the weary. And vigorous young men, he gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, the point saying here, they're going to run on their own strength. They're trying to do things in their own power, their own strength. Then it gives you the counter side of that. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. The eagle was a symbol in the Scripture for the mounting strength of a child of God, of a victorious person, and of a warrior. Here is explaining that God begins to increase strength. Now the problem is this, folks. We've got to run out of our own. And this is not a problem for a new Christian. This is a greater problem for an old Christian. Let me tell you why. Because when you've been walking with the Lord a few years and you learn how the principles of the kingdom of God work and you're doing real fine, there's a tendency to think that, boy, I've got it together and I can understand everything. Come on, folks. This is not just a new Christian's problem. This can be an older Christian's problem. And so what happens is before you realize it, you're actually moving in your strength. That was Paul's problem. Paul was deeply spiritual, had deep understanding. He had understanding that Peter said his understanding was just awesome. He said he writes things that are hard to get together. But he said, our brother Paul, in his writing, some things are very difficult. But Paul is just like us. He didn't lose his humanity. He had a tremendous mind, a great, vast intelligence. No telling what his IQ was. I don't know. But he was schooled in the Grecian literature, schooled in the Hebraic. He was a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was being trained and groomed for the junior Sanhedrin, from what history tells us. And if you want to get the job done back then, you got the meanest Jew in town. Now, pardon me, but that's what God did. He slapped him down. Paul was out there slapping everybody around, beating everybody up, making them do. He was very obstinate, very bullheaded and flint-headed. But even after he became a Christian, with all this vast knowledge, eventually Paul begins having a strength problem. Folks, listen, there is a time that you need to lay it down. You probably ought to do it often and say, God, this is not for me to do. I can't do this. I've got to have you help me. You've got to do this. I need help. You know the story, right? Well, this is where God supplies His strength. When they go from strength to strength, it's God's strength that's being supplied here. Well, if they have to go from strength to strength, there must be a problem. Well, in Paul's case, I don't have to get into all that. You know the story behind that, because he was beginning to complain against God, wanting to know why the Lord letting all these problems happen in his life. And the Lord said, well, it's good for you, really. You need to learn a lesson. My power is made perfect in weakness, not in your strength. And so we have this wonderful issue here where people have a wrong idea about God. And if we're not careful, this is another area we need a better understanding, because it relates to the same thing. We can be so busy working out our salvation that we forget the most important part. What is the most important part of working out your salvation? Anybody know the second half of that scripture that's always quoted? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're fearing and trembling. We're shaking. Our double chins are working. But we're only reading half of scripture. What's the rest of scripture say? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Take your hands off the steering wheel. God's not your co-pilot. He's your pilot. And you're not even the co-pilot. You're a passenger. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? He's in charge, folks. That's all I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to be coy or cute with you. But this is why in our school I try to get people to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. A lot of folks don't like to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. But the reason I want you to read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and we count it as two books in our school, is because in that book, what you see is not their strength. What you see is the Lord's strength that's given in the most horrid of situations and circumstances, how people can do what they can do, not in their own power and strength, in their own sufferings, but how that God can move in remarkable and awesome ways in the lives of God. And He's done it forever. It shows that He's always with you to provide the strength for whatever the case may be. These brothers in the war in Vietnam, when they were taken as prisoners and placed in small cages and stayed in these places sometimes for years, these men who were Christians brought strength to others. How did they do that? Because they had to be strengthened themselves. And when they came out, they didn't come out bitter and angry and tormented men. They had met Jesus and He was in their life during all the 5 years of being prisoners of war. It's awesome what God can do for His people. They go from strength, and this is what he's talking about here. So, and I said to you folks that it happens it'll happen, if you go back and look at your life, a lot of these things happened before you became what we call a bona fide, true confessing child of God. Can you go back to your life before you came to the Lord and look at anything where God gave you strength, or God did something for you, or God became a Savior for you and you didn't realize it even was Him? Can you? Now, you've heard this, but when I was in the Philippines and I went there in 1960, I was stationed there for a year and a half and aboard ship for a year and a half, in California for a year. I was in the Philippines. I was stationed in a place called Sangley Point, right across from Manila Bay. Manila Bay, folks. If you know anything about South China Sea, a lot of sharks there. A lot of jellyfish. Not just the man of war, but the black jellyfish. They in bunches. Now, they're not as dangerous as the man of war, but when you get a bunch of ammonia, you're in real trouble. Well, we'd go down to the beach to go swimming. A bunch of us guys did. We had a volley. I had a big beach ball. And I went after the beach ball, and I kept hitting it on my fingers, and it kept knocking it out into the bay. Well, I didn't realize the tide was pulling me out into the deep waters. And I started trying to fight. When I realized what had happened, I began to try to swim. And I'm a pretty, country boy, you're a pretty good swimmer. Tried to swim my way back. But the tide kept pulling me out further. And I got so tired, and I almost got frantic. I got to the place I was ready to give up. I'm telling you the truth, folks. I remember even transitional point before I met Jesus. And I hear a bunka, 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 bunka. And I look up, and here comes a bunka boat. It's a Filipino fisherman. Now, he had no reason or any cause to be looking at this Anglo sailor boy. He had his own business thing. He would normally wouldn't have anything to do, wouldn't even talk to me. And here comes that bunka boat. And that fisherman comes by, and he gets the ball first, and he comes up, has me put my hand on the edge of his bunka boat. And he brings me into the beach. Now, that man became my Savior that day. But Jesus Christ was behind the scene. I'll always believe that. And you've had stuff happen like that in your life, folks, where you were in trouble before you met Jesus, but He was your Savior. You know why? Because your name was already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen or oh me.
Amen.
So these things are really important to understand. So we have the reflection, but we have this other area from strength to strength. God's going to supply strength in some of the most horrid times of your life. And maybe one day when we do get home, God will pull back the curtain and let you look at your life, and all the time He intervened. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing just to let Him just say, show you what He did for you at various points of your life? Because some of you folks have walked through hell. Doris walked through hell. I know, I know a lot of your testimony, but Dale, that woman shouldn't even be living today. She walked through hell. But you're alive today, sis, aren't you? And you love with Jesus? A lot of you folks, you walk through hell before and after. But He was there all the time. I was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. Can you say amen? And what He's doing for you now, folks, He's getting you out of religion. He's got to do that too. Because what happens is when we first come to the Lord, we usually have group salvation thinking. Do you know that's true? Do you know that there is a maturity factor that's happening in the body of Christ today that I think it's been absent for a long time, where a lot of the old denominational walls are beginning to erode away and they're not near as important as they were at one time? Someone may go to Assembly of God Church in this town, move to the next town, he may go to a Baptist church, move to the next town, may go to a Lutheran church. The reason is because God's erasing those lines, and people are beginning to have not group salvation. They're beginning to realize that salvation is one on one on one on one. You and Jesus. And He directs your life to where you need to be when you need to be there. Can you say amen? So we have this awesome thing about strength. Now if you go back to Psalms 84, He mentions the Valley of Baca. How many folks have ever been to that valley? You've been there, Sister Lane. Anybody else ever been to the Valley of Baca? You've been there, sis? Anybody else ever been there? What is that? That's a Hebraism. for the veil of tears, of deep weeping. It comes from another word that really something that happened in Israel's history when they got into a bunch of idolatry. The angel of the Lord had to come and rebuke them, and they wept and began to... Bochim was the word, but it comes from that word. And there can be a play on words here, but what I want you to see here is what it said. Now, all I want to do here, well, look at verse number 6. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. Now, this is part of your journey. The valley of Baca is the valley of the tears. This is the veil of tears. And it comes in lots of forms. I may be repeating myself, but we're still working on the same subject. Jesus went to the valley of Baca. He wept, he cried, he sweated till blood came from his forehead. That was a valley of weeping and tears and anguish. He cried out to the Heavenly Father. I don't know what you can fill it in whatever you want to, but some of you folks have been through Baca. And there in Baca, there was a transformation that began to work out of that in your life. God made it a spring. And that Baca experience became a life-changing, shaping time of your life. Can you say amen? So here, he's really just describing this. The Baca, the tears. But what is the promise of Baca? Well, he makes it into a spring, but there's other promises. Where it says, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. A shout of joy comes in the morning. So you have those weepings, but you have that issue of the shout of joy. Here it says, passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. This is one of those, another one of those transitional victories. And again, you can fill in your own blanks. Have you folks walked through the fire? God was there. When the water tried to overflow you, those are just that's hyperbole. That's a, you know, that's Hebrew. That's the way Hebrews express things in picture language. When you walk through the fire, God says, I will be with you. The waters try to overflow you. They're not going to overflow you. I'll be there with you. God's given expressions, physical pictures of things that happen that where we're overwhelmed. But I'm with you. Come on. I'll be with you. The three Hebrew children were in a literal fire. They turned into bacon. Anybody listening? Wake up. And there was a fourth man walking in the fire with him. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Anyway, this is the issue. Let me bring you to the part that I love the most of all, which is the apex of our ministry, the highway of the heart. How many people know that you have a roadmap in your heart? That can't be contested. I mean, it is sealed. And it's in your heart. If you come back to... I've got you in Psalms 84. I just want to read the second part of verse 5, the second part of verse 7. In whose heart are the highways to Zion? Look at verse 7, the last part. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. Now, we already looked at the first part of those scriptures. I just wanted to look at the last part. Verse 5, in whose heart are the highways to Zion? Verse 7, every one of them appears before God in Zion. Now, can anyone tell me what the roadmap is? I said, you have in your heart a roadmap that's sealed. You remember one apostle asked Jesus, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And the Lord said, oh yeah, you know the way. Yeah, you know. Come on, folks. What did Jesus say? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm telling you, folks, it's good to have an experience in Jesus Christ. It's good to know Him and to love Him and get out of the religious zone, get out of the fear zone and walk with Him in personal experience. There's nothing greater in all the world. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, the best thing that ever happened to you is meet Jesus Christ. I don't care who you are. Because that roadmap's in your heart. And it's in your life. And it never leaves. It's down deep inside you. That's why when I read Psalm 84 to begin with, you felt a tug, didn't you? You feel, and we're going to end up reading a little bit, folks. You felt something moving in your heart. Why? Because in your heart Paul said it this way, "You are a letter of Christ written by the Spirit of the Almighty God." He said not on stone tablets, not with ink, but written by with the Spirit of the Almighty God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Every child of God has in residence, in the heart, eternal covenant presence, writing, the Almighty God. That's why the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not Christ come down on me, or some power come on me, or make me do. You have Christ in you. And Jesus described that life as an outflowing life. Not, hey, Mr. God, where are you? Would you come down and visit me? Jesus said, he that believes in me, as the Scripture said, from your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit. Those who believed in him were to receive. The Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. Now, this is why a lot of people misunderstand what the day of Pentecost was about. The day of Pentecost was the coronation of Jesus Christ, but it was when the Spirit of Jesus Christ came into the church. And Jesus couldn't wait. Spirit of Jesus couldn't wait, hallelujah, to get back into the hearts of all of his people. You know, he talked to the disciples and he saw them getting sorrowful. Their hearts were being twisted and turned. He said, I know that what I'm sharing with you is making you sorrowful. I know that. But he kept talking to them. And the more he talked, the sadder they got. But he said, I'm going to tell you a secret, fellas. It's like a woman going to give birth to a baby. She goes through her time of sorrow. But when a baby is born, she forgets the sorrow because of the joy of the child. I'm leaving you, but I'm coming back. I'll be with you. I'm going to be in you. And you're going to have a joy. You'll have my joy in you that no one can take away. Now listen, folks. What is the wonder of the Christian life? Is it not the presence of Jesus? Come on. Where is your joy? Is it the fact that you can cast out a devil? Or you can lay hands on the sick? Maybe they get sick. Maybe they get well. Maybe they don't. Can you turn water into wine? You ever did that? I never tried it. I have tried to raise the dead. They didn't get up. I tried a lot of stuff. It didn't work, folks. But one thing works. Jesus is in my heart, and I know it. And the first time I met him, I have never to this day ever doubted that he loved me and that he's in my life. I'm telling you the truth. I've never wrestled over my salvation. Never. And the reason for that, it's because I met the man who has the plan, and his name is Jesus. I couldn't find him on my own. He had to introduce himself to me. I tried to find him. I couldn't find him until he walked in my life one day and spoke to my heart. And from that day on, dummy me, I had to learn a lot, but I never doubted Jesus. Can you say amen? So it tells you that, he says, the highway of Zion, the highway is in your heart. Let me do this. I want to bring it to a close. Come back to Psalms 84. If you didn't leave there, just come back there if you would. You remember what I said in the very introduction? I want you to remember. I said that Psalms 84 actually puts into spiritual terms the earthly journey of a child of God on your way to your heavenly home. It describes the feelings, the fears, the weeping, the faith-to-faith victories. But most of all, it sets forth the deepest longings, the deepest feelings of your heart. This is what this psalm does. Now, I'm going to skim this and see if it fits your heart. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. Amen or amen. How do you feel about that? You may not know a whole lot about his dwelling places. We can call this the heavenly temple. We can also call it when we gather together. How lovely, how wonderful your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. Look at this. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. You ever have this longing and this yearning inside of you? Aren't you glad God doesn't show you everything ahead of time? Because you'd be on a big hurry to get out of here. And God wants you to stick around, folks. We got stuff to do. But you have this longing inside of you, right? This longing that's in you, yearning for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sang for joy to the living God. Does this describe your feelings? Do you love to sing? Do you have joy in your heart to the Lord? here, in the next few scriptures, he just talks about the tenderness of God. Even though he's looking at the tabernacle, and little birds could just build their nest anywhere they want to. They could go inside there and build their nest. I guess in the holiest of holies, if they ever get in there, it wouldn't bother God a bit. It wasn't about the birds to begin with. They didn't sin. But the point is, he's just trying to give us a picture of the wonderfulness of God, the tenderness of God, the compassion of God, the forgiveness of God. Then he talks about, how blessed are those who dwell in your house, they're ever praising you. Verse 5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. Pass into the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. Early rain also covers it with blessings. Are we there, folks? Does this speak to your heart? Have you found your peace? You know, I don't know. I don't know how to say this. I don't want to be critical of anybody because I think everybody may be at different places. But when I see some believers that are always, always can never find a place of peace and satisfaction in their heart, and they run over here thinking that it's over here. Maybe the fire is over here. They're there for a little while, then they run over here, and maybe the fire is over here. Now, don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with changing locations, folks. If God's in it and He's placing you where you need to be, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an attitude of life where somehow there's a restlessness in the people where they never find peace, and they're trying to identify peace with a group. Well, maybe I can get this group cast devils out of me over here. Or whatever it may be. Or somebody can counsel me through some psychological helping that I need. Nothing wrong with counsel, folks. But you only find peace one place. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. It's not group salvation, folks. It is individual. Right? It's one on one on one. And this is what God wants us to experience in Him. He didn't want us to have a herd mentality. Now, He's going to flock us, folks. It's God's way of doing things. He said He would flock His people. But He wants us to have the personal experience and relationship with Him. I think I've run out of things to say. Maybe that's good. Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor You and bless Your name, Lord. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the time of gathering together where we can gather together, Lord, on this day of each week to worship You, and other gathering times to worship You, Lord, and to hear from Your sacred word. Let our hearts be stirred, Father. Let us remember where You brought us from. Even before we purposely and openly were brought to the place of confessing You and acknowledging You, even back then, You were involved. It's a great mystery, Lord. We don't understand it. Thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's reflect a little bit. If you want to share a revelation or ask a question or make a comment or share a testimony. The kids are not back yet, so we got just a short time to do that. You want to speak into the ministry? You want me to start over again, folks? Maybe you didn't get it. You know what bothers me today while you're getting your thoughts together? What bothers me today more than anything else is that over the last many years, I've noticed a shift in Christianity. And it always has bothered me. I've had dreams about it. And it looks like there's a new God that's trying to find its way among Christian people. It's the God of gold. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, folks. But there's an awful lot of preaching on how to get wealthy and how to get rich. And what's happening, it's almost like there's a shift from heavenly things to materialistic thinking. And I have had dreams where I'm trying to warn people and then they just keep passing me by, like the warnings are to no avail. And I think that's where things are in this wrap-up time. See, we don't ever want to misunderstand biblical prosperity is shalom, is the peace of God, and God directs the path of a good man. God will bless your life. God will meet all you need. We know that. But when gold and silver and materialism becomes the focus of our life, we are in deep trouble. We are worshiping another God. We are commanded not to set our affection on the things of the world. right? But set your affection, your mind on things above. And to remember that we are pilgrims. And we're in this life for a short time, folks. Listen. Isn't that right? Life is like a vapor that appears but for a moment, then it fades away. And we need to always remember that. And don't be caught in all this, I call it pure junk. It's not gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. And don't worry about somebody saying, "Thus saith the Lord," over you. Tell them to say it over their own self. God wants to speak to you. He's got your name. He can talk to you. Amen? Okay, why don't we stand together? We're going to worship and sing a little bit. Have you had some transitional points, transformation points in your life? Boy, I'd love to hear you talk about some of your transitional points sometime. I'd love to just have a service where you just could open your heart and talk about some things, that's points that changed your life. Folks need to hear that. Need to hear your testimonies, folks. Please glorify God. Amen. Let's worship. We're going to worship and sing, and if you have a need this morning that you'd like to come up, please feel free. If you want to kneel here, if you need to be anointed with oil, if you just want to come up for whatever purpose, if you want to rededicate, fine. I think that's worship.